Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Our children, grades K through 3, you are dismissed to Children's Church. All right, and we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again, and as we have done the last several weeks, we're going to read, as we start, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, and then we are going to focus in on Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 this morning. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this: When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's have a word of prayer as we dive in this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this beautiful day that we have. We thank you for the shining sun, the blue skies, and the beautiful windows. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning, give us understanding as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I also wanted to mention, just real quick before we dive in, we had a large crowd of 4-H kids at the fair last week. And then Sunday night, they had an awards program, and a whole bunch of church kids won awards, which was really cool to see. So congratulations. You know who you are. Great job. So that was fun. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Let me just read verse 6 again, because that's what we're going to really be focusing on this morning. And you probably noticed a theme of thirsting and hungering tucked throughout our worship set this morning as well. But Matthew 5, 6 says, Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You're probably familiar with a song that was sung by the Rolling Stones. Anybody know what I'm going to say next? You probably know the song. Jeff probably could have played it on his guitar for us, but we weren't that prepared, I guess. But you probably have heard a song that's been sung all over the radio for years and years and years, entitled Satisfaction. Anybody heard that? Hear of that song, right? Mick Jagger sang these words, I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, I can't get no. Now, catchy tune, right, if you're into that, right? Catchy tune, one that made a lot of people tap their foot, but one that also, I believe, made a lot of people say, yep, that's me, right? We could play it this morning. We could play it. It's kind of timeless in regards to what it is and what it sings about, because it speaks to the heart of the masses, the so many people that are walking through life trying to find purpose, trying to find identity, trying to find a direction, and no matter what they do, no matter what they fill themselves with, they continue to hunger and thirst for something more, right? And we see it all over the place. We live in a day where there are satisfaction issues, right? Some of you have them, right? Actually, all of us have them. How about that, right? We all struggle with it. We struggle with it so much. And when Jesus spoke these words, when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," he was speaking to men and women who understood what it meant to hunger and thirst. They were nodding their heads saying, "Yes, we get it. We understand that life is a grind." In the first century, you weren't just going to Aldi or Tops or Wegmans or the mom and pop shop, whatever. They didn't have a grocery store on every corner. They had to fight for everything they had, right? They knew what it meant to be hungry. They knew what would happen if their crops didn't do well. They knew what would happen if their gardens failed. They knew what would happen. They didn't have extra freezers in their basement like some of us. Life was a grind. They couldn't just run off to a grocery store and take care of their need. Life was tough. And so when Jesus brought up this concept, I imagine that their ears perked up. Now, he attaches it to a much larger truth, but when he mentions the word hunger and thirst, they're saying, "Yeah, we get it." It's no wonder that multiple miracles happen in Scripture where Jesus is feeding the masses. Why? They're hungry. They're thirsty. They need to be filled. And they're struggling. Now, we don't really understand this truth in the same way that they did in the first century. Because quite frankly, we're all spoiled, right? I got a knock on my door this morning in my office, and I was asked a question. "Would you like some Timbits?" Well, of course I would. Timbits are delicious. And that's right, not uncommon, right? We could, you know, many of us have snack cupboards and extra freezers and extra meat and extra whatever in our homes. But these people understood what it meant to hunger and thirst. But when we attach it to the concept of righteousness, I think part of the reason many of us struggle with this concept of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is because we are men and women who have too many options on the table. There is a whole lot of stuff that is grabbing our minds as Jesus says, "Hey, here's part of the requirement for my disciples is that you hunger and thirst for righteousness." And why did he have to say it? He said it because we struggle. We hunger and thirst for other stuff. We try to fill the gap with other things. We pursue things that God never intended to have in our lives, but we have so many options that it blinds us from what we are to be pursuing. Maybe I'm alone in that. I don't know. Anybody else deal with this? Right? It's a real issue. It's a real issue in my heart, right? Every day. Every day. And I don't think that's, and I think that reality is seen throughout the pages of Scriptures with great men and women of the faith, because most of them, while we find great faith-filled narratives of things they did for God, we also find little stories tucked in there of how they failed. Why did they fail? Because they had a momentary lapse where their hunger and thirst was directed not towards righteousness, but for something else. And we also deal with these issues. See, the longing that Jesus hit on when he spoke to those in the first century was rooted in them having too little. Right? He understood that. But our longing now is typically rooted in the fact that we have too much. Let me say that again. So the longing that he hit on as he talks to this group of people in Matthew chapter 5 was rooted in the fact that these people had too little, but oftentimes the struggle and longings that we possess is because we have too much. And that may sound weird, but they were hungry and tired, literally. We're exhausted by all the options. And our mind is constantly pulled and drawn in directions that God never desired us to go into. If we look at Matthew chapter 19, we find a little narrative there Actually, I'm going to read verses 16 through 26. I did not give our computer people all of those verses. I gave them one key verse that we're going to look at. But it says this. It says, someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he said to him, "Which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder." That's a good place to start. Don't do that. All right, you should not commit adultery. Another good one, right? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to Jesus, he said, "All these things I have kept. What am I lacking?" I've been trying to live the righteous life. I know I'm lacking something here, Jesus. What is it? And Jesus said this. He said, "If you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What's my point in bringing this up? Let's read again that verse 24, Jesus' first century humor. Right? He says, "Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," ridiculous statement, "than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What's his point? He says the appetites of this man that we just encountered are far greater than the appetites he has for the kingdom and for me. Right? Look, what does he say? He says, "Hey, look, here's the deal. Here's what you're lacking. You love your stuff more than you love me. Your appetite for yourself and your felt needs far outweighs your desire that you speak of." Said, "In fact, it'd be easier if we took that camel over there and we held up a needle and the camel weaseled its way through that little hole." That is a ridiculous statement, right? Ridiculous statement. That's why Jesus made it. And then his disciples are like, "Well, that's ridiculous. Jesus, this is incredible. How could anybody ever come to you? How could," and I think part of what they're asking is, "Jesus, how could anybody lay aside all their desires? How could anybody say, you know, I'm willing to cast all that aside and pursue you and go all in with you?" And what was his response? He says, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." It's amazing when God grabs your heart how he can completely restructure it and aim it in a new direction. And that's basically what Jesus was saying to his disciples. But he says, "Look, here's a guy that had other options. Maybe not like the people sitting in Matthew chapter 5. He said, but here are these people. They have all these other options. Here's this guy that, you know, he has other options. He can live comfortably. He can do what he wants. He can do it when he wants. Is that bad? Not necessarily. But when that is what he lives for, it's a problem." And so, I just wonder, though, how many of us, if we're honest, aren't the target of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 19? Because if you compare us to anybody in the first century, guess what? We're all the rich. We're all the rich. I've got an extra car. I've got two freezers in my basement full of meat, right? I've got a lot of stuff I don't need. If I'm honest, I have extra shoes. I have extra whatever, right? Fill in the blank, right? But when I play the comparison game, I don't think I have enough. The comparison game is the best way to ruin contentment, right? It really is. And one person said this, a book I was reading this week, they made this statement. They said, we are under unwitting pressure to create an identity rather than accept a given identity. So let's shift off of the teaching of this young rich man in Matthew chapter 19 and consider that statement for a moment through the lens of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So let me read that statement again. We are under unwitting pressure to create an identity rather than to accept a given identity. Right? If we were to study the New Testament, specifically focus in on Pauline theology, the Apostle Paul and how he teaches and presents truth, what we would find is he defines this and looks at the concept of righteousness different than we're seeing in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about righteousness essentially as being something that you are given from God. It's a gift to you. It's a standing before God, right? But we find in Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus saying you also need to live in pursuit of it. You are it, but pursue it. Right? We find a little bit of both if we were to combine the teachings of the New Testament. They aren't opposed to each other. They're just, you know, they create the whole picture of the concept of righteousness and holy living. But if it's true, as the Apostle Paul teaches about the concept of being someone that is righteous before a holy God, then our identity is supposed to be there, and we're supposed to live in such a way that reflects it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. So, that concept, again, that phrase that I read to you, right, we are under unwitting pressure to create an identity rather than accept a given identity, is truly one of the reasons why Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is a hard thing for me to live out. Because as I look at all the stuff that the world has to offer and all the pressures and all this and that and the other thing, right, I am at times overwhelmed in my mind that I become hungry and thirsty for something else. And I begin to craft an identity that I think fits what I want rather than what my God wants for me. And that's a problem. Right? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is a reason why Mick Jagger said, I can't get no. And there's a reason why we walk through life and we find people that are popping from relationship to relationship, from job to job to job to job, from this to this to this, and they have no foundation upon which they stand because they are trying to find satisfaction and fill it up with something, with anything, because that hole in there hurts. But guess what? It was placed there by God for God. So the question is, if you aren't satisfied, is that not an act of your own doing? Because you are not living out a pursuit of a holy God that created you and crafted you to do just that so that he could fill that void. But it's amazing that he can fill that void, but at the same time, he says in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to a church, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. He doesn't say, I'm going to come in and kick the door down. He says, some people in my church have me living on the porch because they won't open the door. Because they aren't willing to listen to the knocking, they aren't willing to listen to the voice. And the satisfaction or dissatisfaction of my heart is typically rooted in the fact that I am choosing not to live in pursuit of God. I have to own it myself, and that's very uncomfortable at times. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And as you're flipping there, I just a couple questions I'd like to ask. What do you really long for? What do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? Where do your appetites lie? Simply put, is Christ enough? And that's a question I have to ask myself on a daily basis. And there's some days, and I hope more days than not, where it's yes, but there are days when we live as though it's no. If we're honest, right? Is God truly sufficient? In church, we say yes, right? Right? We ask the question, is God sufficient? We could get everyone to say amen. Right? Is God sufficient?
Amen.
There are people in this room that are going to make decisions this week that say otherwise. I may be one of them. I pray to God I'm not. Right? But let's be honest. We can say it all we want. We got to be it. Right? Again, Pauline theology talks about the concept that you are given righteousness by God. Right? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are told. We are possessions of a holy God. Do we live in such a way that reflects that? But again, what do we hunger for? What do we thirst for? Where do our appetites lie? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That is a beautiful little word picture. He says, you know, the best way to put aside all the ugly stuff is to develop within yourself an incredible desire for the Word of God. Just as a baby longs to be fed when you're in a public campground and it's 2 a.m. Some of you experience this. Says you need to desire it more than anything else, as though there's nothing else present. You ever see a hungry baby? Huh. Mine grew up. They're still hungry. They're not babies now. But my goodness. A baby that's hungry cannot be reasoned with, because they have made up their mind that there is nothing more that they want than to be fed right now. What if we lived our Christian walk that way? What if we did? What would that do? I remember our family, my family is pretty spaced out, right, in age. I have an older brother. I have 2 younger brothers. My youngest brother is 12 years younger than I am. And I remember my mom went somewhere one day, and that darn kid would not shut up. He would not stop crying. I can say it because it was my brother, right? He would not stop crying. So I fed him for about 45 minutes. Just kept mixing the baby oatmeal and stuffing it in his mouth so he'd stop yelling at me. And then he gave it all back. I think after mom got home. That was great. Anyway, but you can't reason with a baby that desires to be fed. You can't have a conversation about why now is not an appropriate time for this. You can't explain to them that, you know, this isn't going to work, right? And You know, there's a lot of things you can't do. If you're in the hospital, they'll tell you 99 times, don't shake the baby either when you're tired, when they're hungry and they won't stop. All right? Don't do that. But just you, the only way you can fix it with a hungry baby is feed hungry baby. Bingo. What if we took that same approach? What if our hearts were truly in that way rather than, how did you say that? Say it again, John. Yeah. Well, now's not a good time. Now's not appropriate. You know, I don't have time for that. Whatever. We can make all the excuses we want. You don't feed a baby for a long time, guess what happens? Hopefully they get taken away first before they're really in trouble. And if our appetites are not directed towards God and His truths and His Word, we're going to be an unhealthy baby for a very long time. You're not going to be a mature Christian. You're certainly not going to be a healthy one. You're not going to be an effective one. Have you ever seen a child that has been deprived? They're very little. They do not thrive. Same is true with a lot of Christians. If our appetite is not where it should be, if we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness and we decide to fill it with something else, it's not going to go well, right? If you replace a baby's milk with coffee or Mountain Dew or whatever, it's not going to go well. If you replace what they need with something they don't, they will be unhealthy. They might live, they might survive, but they will pay the price. And there's a lot of Christians, I believe, that are living out, and I've gone through chapters of this in my own life. There have been moments in my life where I've lived out segments of time where I was, what was I doing? I was living off something I was never supposed to have, and therefore I was not living as I should. I was not effective. I was not thriving. I was not growing. I was not healthy. Because when our appetites are pointed towards something that God never desires us to have, it will always hinder us, and we will never be able to live out that verse 3. It says, if you do this, if you live in such a way, it says you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and you are able to dwell there and say, yes, this is good. I'm satisfied. But it also does something. Verse 1, it replaces it. It takes the bad out. It kicks the bad out and it puts the good in, right? It says, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So there's not room for both. Something incredible happens when we awaken and we develop a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Philippians chapter 4, I love this passage of Scripture. We find this. It says this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. It says, but this is the Apostle Paul. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, as we consider this concept, again, what is one of the other things that we find, right? It speaks of the concept of contentment. That this, as Paul writes this letter, he says, one of the things I have learned as I have pursued Christ and I have lived out my life is that I have come to a spot where I believe He is enough. Do you believe that? Do you believe? Are you able to rest in that reality that Christ is enough? He is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His forgiveness is sufficient. His love is sufficient. His mercy is sufficient. Do you believe that? Paul did. And it sounds like it took him a little bit of time. He says, you know, hey, I've learned this. It was sounds kind of like it was a process, but a process that was attached to a lifestyle commitment of living for the Lord. But are you content enough to be able to rest in who God is? We find the concept of You know, again, 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of a craving, right? Do you long for the taste of God's goodness? Philippians chapter 4 speaks of contentment. Are you content to rest in who God is? And those are kind of questions we have to ask ourselves, right? We're not going to poll the room, right? But those are questions we have to answer ourselves. One lady put it this way. She said, "We feel empty, but feeling has little to do with being empty. Don't we feel empty because we are full of the wrong stuff?" I thought that was a neat little quote. We feel empty because we are full of the wrong stuff. And you know how that goes, right? You fill your body with the wrong stuff, it's bad. When I was in college playing soccer, a friend and I went and ate a whole bunch of Taco Bell one day before practice. Full of the wrong stuff. Worst practice of my life. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. All right, but what do you crave? Are you content? Are you satisfied? Psalm 42, verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Where do your appetites lie? How hard are you working to pursue God? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus said these words about himself in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 35. He says this, John 6, 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He said, "I am sufficient." And it's interesting that he had these words, and this is following, right, basically immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. So he fed them physically, and he says, "Hey, there's more, I have more to offer." Right, that's going to pass away. Next time we meet, you'll probably be hungry again for a sandwich or whatever he fed them, right? I mean, we know what he fed them, but but you know, you'll be hungry again. You'll be thirsty again. But that hole in your heart that you can't seem to fill, he said, "That I can fill forever. That I can fill forever." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you are scratching and clawing your way through life and feel as though you are never enough, that you have no direction, you have whatever, there's a chance your eyesight is wrong. And we need to commit to be men and women who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And for some, it starts with repentance. It starts with saying, "Lord, I've been doing it on my own. God, I've not been pursuing you like I should pursue you. God, I have created a false idol in my own heart, and that's the idol of pleasure. I've created a false idol in my heart, and that's the idol of fill in the blank." But maybe we need to visit that. Because if we've replaced our hungering and thirsting for righteousness and replaced it with something else, well then we need to go before the Lord and acknowledge that and repent of that and ask for his forgiveness. And we need to be men and women who will commit to a life of pursuit. Right? That we would be like that baby in 1 Peter chapter 2 that won't shut up because, man, they want to eat. They realize they can't survive unless they're fed. What if we live that way? What if we were at a spot where we said, "I can't survive without my Jesus"? What if Jesus wasn't another option? Jesus was it. That's what the baby does. Baby thinks of nothing else at that point, right? But commit to a life of pursuit and discipline, and commit to a life of obedience, which means that we become men and women who are students of the Word of God, because we can't live it out if we don't know it. The payoff is worth it. I've talked to many Christians who have actually at times had people that don't know Christ approach them and say, how are you able to maintain your peace? How are you able to maintain your calm in the midst of what you're walking through? And they're able to say, I'm satisfied. It's because I am satisfied in the Lord. One thing my family, real quick before I close, one thing my family and I have started to really enjoy, and we have other people in our church to do as well, is climbing mountains. Vandewalkers, did you do 5 this past weekend? 5. Yeah, I'm not that much a glutton for punishment yet, but hopefully we'll get there. All right. But climbing mountains. And I remember several years ago, we were kind of new to it. We climbed a mountain as a family. And it was it 4 years ago, maybe? Daniel had really little legs. And we're tired. We didn't have the proper shoes, which meant our feet hurt. We were tired. But we kept going. We kept going up this mountain that somebody had lied to us about. So we approached a state employee, New York State employee that works for the Parks Department, and we said, hey, how's that mountain? He said, oh, it's mild. It's super easy. It's great for the family. It'll take you 45 minutes. And then later we read a book about it that said it was like hard and long. Anyway. Anyway, so we climbed this thing. I don't even remember how long it took us. But we're climbing. We're hydrating, we're eating our snacks, we're taking our breaks here and there. And I remember we're climbing and climbing. It felt like forever. We sat down and we see these people coming down the mountain. And we said, hey, how far is the summit? They said, oh, just probably another 40 minutes. And Matthew, who I believe was 8 at the time, said, are you kidding me? So we kept climbing. We got to the top. After several hours of steady plodding, lots of hydration, high energy snacks, right? You got to feed yourself as you go, a few rests. And I saw the most beautiful view I've ever witnessed in my life. The most beautiful view I'd ever witnessed in my life. And my heart was captured, and I know my daughters was, and the rest of the family, but Caitlin especially, now has this strong desire. I'm sure the Vandewalkers are the same way, right? This strong desire just to do that whenever we can, to climb to the top of these mountains and see the beauty of God's creation. But you don't get to see it unless you have steady plodding, plenty of hydration, good snacks, hunger and thirst, right? And you aren't willing to commit yourself maybe to training at times because you realize you're too out of shape to really make it. But the payoff is so worth it, because eventually you get to the summit and you just see a beauty like you have never, ever seen before. And you know, that's kind of the picture of the Christian walk. That one day, for some after years of steady plodding, plenty of hydrating, plenty of high energy snacks, you're going to get to a place where you say, it was so worth it. Because in the end, we are going to see the glory of God. We're going to stand before his throne, and we're going to drop to our knees because we don't even know what else to do. Because we are going to be so overwhelmed by the reality of who he is. Because we will see him for the first time as he is. And that view from the top of the mountain, well, that is magnificent. It can't even begin to touch the beauty that we will see when we are in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, the hard work becomes worth it. The training becomes worth it. You know, buying equipment or whatever becomes worth it. All the investments and everything you've done up until that point becomes worth it because you're just able to sit back and say, wow. And my prayer is that we would really believe that the beauty of God is worth it. That we would hunger and thirst for righteousness in such a way that says we really believe it. Where we're like that little baby, we say, you know, there's no other options. Where we're like the Apostle Paul, we say it doesn't really matter the circumstance because I still believe my God is in control. I still believe my God is on the throne. Because one day, if you are a child of God, you're going to stand before the throne. And Scripture tells us, actually, there's multiple judgments. One is your name written in the book of life? Are you a child of God or are you not? If you are, you get to enter into the kingdom. We also find Scripture tells us that everything we've done, all of our works, are seen. Now, we don't have a lot of explanation to that, but that should terrify us. That should scare us a little bit. That we are going to give an account one day of how we walked the mountain, what we hungered and thirsted for. Because it matters. It matters not just for eternity, but it matters for those that God places in your path today. That you have neighbors that don't know Jesus. Your responsibility is to, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, show them what true satisfaction looks like. Some of you have family members that don't know Jesus. Hunger and thirst for righteousness so they can see what satisfaction looks like. Some of you have a spouse, a child, whatever, an employer. Who's really going to try you? But the question is, do we really believe that Jesus is enough? Not just in words, but in deeds. Because one day, we're going to reach the summit. And we're going to see beauty like we've never seen before. And my prayer is that when we get there, we're able to say, or we're able to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of Christ. And Lord, my prayer for Heartland Bible Church is that we would be men and women who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, that we would truly find satisfaction that is found only in King Jesus. Lord, that we would not just be men and women who talk about how Christ is sufficient, but we live as though Christ is sufficient. Lord, if there are areas of our hearts that we have never given over to you fully, or areas of our hearts that we have just maybe tried to wrestle back from you, Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the courage to seek your face in a spirit of repentance and recommit. That we will hunger and thirst for you alone. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.